Again, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Today, I'm starting a brand new series. We've been in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, most of this year when I'm sharing from the pulpit. And we are in chapter 10. We've already covered 6 weeks in chapter 10 alone. I have probably 6 more weeks in the same chapter. Today, we start a brand new series called The Table of Demons. Today's part one, the subtitle is Understanding Temptation. So I'm going to talk to you for the next several sessions that I get about demons and demonic activity. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't have any demon activity in my life or my family. Every one of you do. Going to help you understand what it is, help you get to know it better and what God has. So what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 24. We're going to read this right now. So I'd like you to follow along. It's not on the screen. It is in the phone app. If you open the phone app and go to sermon notes, you'll find it. You can touch on this link and it'll open up the scripture for you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, and now, right now, Paul does something in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He begins to set up a deep dive of understanding communion that he takes into chapter 11. But it's really important that we just have this understanding of what he's about to tell us and where we're going with this. He says, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, which means you can. I would like Paul saying, I want to instruct you on how not to have fellowship with demons, because Christians fellowship with demons every day. I'm going to help you understand. It's going to take several sessions for you to get this. And now, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being. So in this series, we're going to be covering these few verses, and we're going to be looking at it and doing a deep dive. It'll take us several sessions, and I'd like you to understand what we're going to cover in this series about the table of demons. We're going to talk about the cup and the table of the Lord. We're also going to be talking about the cup and the table of demons. What's the difference? Why is there a cup of demons and a table of demons, and there's a cup of the Lord and a table of the Lord? What are those? And how do we eat at the correct table? Know the difference, the different voices in your head. Everybody has voices in their head. Everybody. Every human hears voices in their head. So do you know whose voice is speaking? Do you know if it's you? Do you know if it's God? Do you know if it's a demon? What's going on inside your head? We're going to help you understand how demons interact with everyday believers. How to win over temptation and how to refuse the table of demons. And then we're going to also be understanding and identifying demonic teaching. And we're going to take a few weeks and all coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what does an attack of demons look like? You know what most people think an attack of demons look like? They think it looks like, you know, a scary movie. Like they saw the Exodus, you know, when I was a teenager, I think, or maybe I was only 5 when that came out. Can't be that old. But anyway, they think of witches, warlocks, scary things. Aren't you at all impressed that when the devil, Satan himself, came to the first human, that he persuaded or tempted them with a beautiful piece of fruit? Demon attacks are not coming at you on a daily basis with that look evil, because it's super easy to stop that one. Get out in the name of Jesus. No, they come in forms of beauty, kindness, tenderness, understanding. And it's all demonic activity if we can't tell the difference of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." In other words, the whole purpose of a temptation is to confuse you and to get you to sin. The whole purpose of the enemy coming to you and trying to get you to leave God or not to do the way of the Lord or the way of the Word is to entice you with something that's attractive or attracting to you. So we're going to help you understand. So my whole goal is to help you live a life on planet Earth. Now, you have to remember the Bible says, we are not of the world, but we are in the world. And we are in a dark world that is confused, and it is so demonic now. There are right now in front of all of us happening the production and the pronouncement and the flagging, or how would I say it, the celebrating of demonic doctrine. It's everywhere. Yep. And it's doctrines of demons. It is, and it's been happening the whole time that, you know, when Jesus was on planet Earth, he faced demons. So if Jesus, the Son of God, had to face demons, you're going to be facing them too. But they learned that Jesus could command them and they would have to stop and cease whatever they were doing. So they've gone basically underground. And the underground part is they now try to deceive and they try to appear and they show up as an angel of light or a package of something that you really would like and to entice you and to bring you and to pull you in. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what the verse that we're looking at, verse 21, we're kind of, this is our foundational verse for this whole teaching. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So the series entitled The Table of Demons, and to help you understand and to get us to go further into knowing who we are in Christ. So verses 11 through 13 say this. Now these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition. We're going back to verse 11 and going to walk through these few verses today and then pick up next time. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we're living in the end of the age. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed or be careful lest he fall. In other words, if you believe that you are standing, maybe you need to be sure what you're standing on. You have to make sure that you are standing on the word of God, the promises of the Lord, the ability of the cross and what Jesus has done for you. And we need to stay with the written word, not traditions of men. There are a whole bunch of traditions of men. And when it comes to demonic activity, there's all kinds of things. Most Christians think it's not demon unless somebody's foaming at the mouth and falling down and talking in a different voice. That doesn't happen that often in America because we drug people. You can control demons by drugs. There are people in America who are suffering from demonic activity in their mind, and they've yielded over to those thoughts and those voices, and we have celebrated them in their identity and their difference in their behavior. And we got a whole government that is promoting demonic activity. And it's time for the church to stand up and be light to a dark world. And so we go in verse 13. Here's what it says. Now we're going to talk about you. No temptation has overtaken you, which means it has. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's understand this verse. I highlighted some words I want you to know. The word temptation means an attempt to cause someone to sin. The whole purpose of a temptation is to get you to sin and is to make sure that you're not following God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Overtaken, the word overtaken says, no temptation has overtaken you except. It's, the word overtaken means to take hold of something or someone with or without force. In other words, either with forcing you to do it or influencing you and you yielding to do it. This scripture from Paul, no temptation has overtaken, which means you have experienced temptations, you have yielded to temptations, you have done things that God didn't want you to do, and you fell. God did not get his way in your life. I'm going to do a pause for a moment. I'm going to open parentheses. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But some people believe that everything that happens in life, God allows, or it's God's will, or it wouldn't have happened. Okay, you need to understand God doesn't get his way all the time. And the easiest way to understand that is look in the mirror. Yep. He doesn't get his way all the time in your life. Close parentheses. It's a whole series on the sovereignty of God and the right understanding of it. Overtaken, to take hold of something or someone with or without force. And now, let's look at the word bear it. In fact, before we look at the word bear it, let's look at this, is common to man. This is a phrase from the Greek, which simply means it is human. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. You have never faced a temptation that would be for an angelic being or somebody outside of humanity have the ability to resist. No temptation is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The word bear it comes from a Greek word, which is hupotherō, and it simply means, hupo means, it's two-part word, means under, and thero means to bear, and this really means to underpin or bear up from underneath a support or sustain it. And here's what it says, that you may be able to bear it. In fact, if you would like to think of something that bears something up, imagine an interchange on a freeway where you're going from one freeway and you're going really high. For an example, let's say you're on the 15 freeway, you're going south on the 15 and you're going the 91 and you go up on that really high interchange. And in underneath that freeway that you're driving on or that concrete you're driving on are these giant pillars. Have you ever looked at them? They're just huge. Those pillars are bearing it. And he is saying here for you, you have never faced a temptation that God did not give you the ability to bear it by one of his promises in his word. You are able to get through. You're able to travel through that. But most Christians, they don't want to challenge the temptation in their life. They want God to remove it. But God wants you to be stronger at the end of it. God wants you to walk through it, have victory, and you're there. The example I give you is, and this will only affect a few people, so it's really not a good example and shouldn't use it as a teacher. You should try to affect more people, but I'm going to say it anyway. And that's your golfing. And you're golfing with your buddies, and you have a putt, and you have a 4-foot putt or a 3-foot putt, and that putt is worth like $3 because you're betting with the guys or something like that. And somebody says, oh, that's a good. They give you what they call a gimme, which means it counts, you made it, pick it up. And then the thing is, if you actually putt it and it went into the hole under that pressure, you actually walk away from that hole with more confidence in yourself. Like, I did it. It wasn't given to me. And that's this. When you walk through a temptation and you bear it because you use the promises of the Word of God that are the pillars that hold you up while you're traveling through that session and that time period or that season of life, then what happens is when you are done and you get through it, you realize, I have more confidence in who I am in Christ. And that's very, very important. So we go on. The purpose of temptation is to get you to sin. So I ask this question, what's sin? What is sin? What is sin? So what's the Bible say sin is? You know what people think sin is? Most people will define sin as immorality. They'll usually describe some type of behavior that is immoral in their opinion. That's what most people do. But did you know that the word sin in the Bible, the word sin itself in the Bible, more than 90% of the time is a noun, person, place, or thing, not a verb, which is an action. More than 90% of the time, we have the word as a noun in the Bible, which means it's a thing. It's a thing or a person. It's identifying. It is not an action. But there are verb. The word sin is found as a verb sometimes in the Bible. Not nearly as much. So let's get a couple examples. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He's doing the baptisms. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, not sins, of the world. Most people think this word, this whole scripture is dealing that Jesus came to take the sins of the world away, came to take the sin of the world. Noun, not a verb. So interesting. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin, noun, entered the world, and death through sin, noun, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, verb. So we have an action. But the action came from the noun. So what am I saying? Giving you a little English lesson here, that the sin that entered the world is to live your life without God, to be dead to God, to be. The sin of the world is to deny God. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And in him taking away the sin, singular, of the world, he gives you answers for your sins, verb, and your actions in your life. Continue. In John chapter 6, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. These are non-believers. You were there at one time. Of sin. Sin. Singular noun. Not plural. Not a verb. Not a bunch, all your sins that you have committed. Because most people think the way you get born again is to confess your sins and ask God forgiveness of your sins. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you need to be forgiven of your sin, the sin of not believing in God. And when you do, you now move into righteousness and you are no longer judged. You move into justification. But those are some other lessons. Romans 14, 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, does not eat from faith. For everything that is not from faith is sin. Paul says that if you do something in your life that is not birthed from your relationship with Christ, it's sin. I could stand up here and just bring you some scriptures and twist them a tiny bit and make you feel like the worst sinner in all the world. But what you need to know is God is trying to get us to live a life of faith and not live a life of sinlessness. If you live a life of sinlessness, sin's on your mind all the time. When you diet, you think of food. And food is on your mind all the time. And when you're not dieting, you don't think of food nearly that much. And if you're fasting, you think of food. Until you get to day 7 or 8 somewhere, you finally get to a place where Josh never gets there. But what I'm saying is, what's on your mind, what controls your mind is going to control your behavior and going to control your life. What you dwell on. And instead of dwelling on being sinless, let's dwell on being faithful. And there's a huge difference. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there's a whole lot about sin in the Bible, and the whole purpose of a temptation, the whole purpose of a temptation is to get you to sin. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. So we're going to now switch our gears from sin to temptation. Understanding, the devil comes to you to tempt you, and this purpose of tempting you is to get you to sin. Get sin on your mind to get you to sin, and to get you to sin, a verb. He wants you to live in sin, verb. He wants you to have actions of sin, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to bring you into faith. If you are faithing, you are not sinning. But you've got to be faithing. I make words up as I go. But they make sense. Yeah, that's one of my better ones. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So I just want to bring this out for a second, the crown of life. The crown of life is listed twice in the Bible. One time here, one time in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it's related to a martyr, someone who gave their life up for the faith, and they get killed for it. And here, God says that someone who is martyred for their faith receives a crown of life. Here, a person who endures temptation, receives the crown of life. I call the crown of life the purple heart of crowns because you're wounded. You're going to fight, and it's a battle. You are going to deserve the purple heart because of what you have done. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The word endures is from this Greek word. Again, we have our hupo, which means under, and meno, to remain. And it literally means to be the same under pressure. The temptation doesn't change your faith. Your faith changes the temptation. If you change your attitude about the promises of God, if you change your attitude about whether you can be victorious or not, because you are facing great temptation, trial, pressure, then you're not enduring. And if you are going to endure under temptation, you are going to be the same under pressure as when there's no pressure. I have seen people under pressure and they lose all common sense. They lose all focus. They lose the inability to dial in on the answer and keep moving to that answer. Keep focused on it. They just the world fell apart because they're going through a tough time. every single person in this room, every single person watching today or watching in the future has had hard times. We've gone through difficult sessions. We've gone through difficult times. But where is your faith? Where is your faith? If you do not endure, if you do not stay the same under pressure, you're going to lose that temptation. It's going to beat you. And you are going to sin. And that's the goal of the enemy. You need to be the same under pressure as when there's no pressure. So we have verse 13. Let no one say, let no one. So who has the ability to say? No one. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So because someone is facing a very difficult temptation or a trial or a pressure situation, something to get them to sin, something to get them to curse God, something to get them to be mad at God, something to get them to be mad at other people, whatever it might be, people will still make this statement, well, God allowed it to happen. No, because you just said this. Let no one say, when I am tempted of God. So you don't even use the term, God allowed me to be tempted, because you are then saying God is approving of it, God wants it to happen, and God has given his stamp of approval for this attack to come into my life. And James is saying, shut up, no. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, someone might say, well, does God try people? Different topic right now, because there are definitely times where God will test you and try you, but he'll never use evil. He'll never use the lust of your flesh to prove that you're strong. The enemy will come in with the lust of your flesh, the pride of your eyes, the pride of your life. He will attack you. Because what's going to happen is there are things you're attracted to. And those attractions will shine in this dark world as something that could be nice for you. It could be anything from an object that could bust your budget like a purse. Or shoes. Am I right, ladies? Or a fishing rod. A new set of golf clubs. These are temptations. Doesn't mean you can't have a new purse. Doesn't mean you can't have shoes. Doesn't mean you can't have golf clubs or a fishing rod. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is if it busts your budget, if it puts you in debt, if it causes you to be awake at night because you can't pay for it, that's a temptation. Yes. Yes. Verse 14, but each one is tempted. Each one, that means you, that means me. Temptations come in our life when we are drawn away from what? Drawn away from our call in our life, our purpose in our life, our family, our focus, our ministry, our church, our job. When we are drawn away from the plan of God, when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Temptations show up when something else that shouldn't be part of your life has become attractive to you and you think about it during the day or at night. I know. I just looked at everybody. And I thought, whoa. Like, I need the Matrix shield and make all the bullets fall straight down on the ground. Verse 15. Then, after you've been attracted to it, after you've thought about it and you're enticed, when desire has conceived, and I find it so interesting that James, the brother of Jesus, uses an action that is a result of intercourse. He says that when the desire has conceived, it's the same word that when a woman gets pregnant. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, James uses this act that is, you know, I'm sorry, but women usually don't get pregnant on the first shot. It may take repetitive nights of husband and wife being together for them to conceive. I'm in the spirit of Pastor Josh right now. This is usually something you'd be saying. He goes, then when desire has conceived, which means there's been interchange. There's been, and again, James is using the action of intercourse with this thought process, with this temptation that you have been acting, you've been making love to your desires that are out of the will of God for you. Yeah. And when it is given birth to sin, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, which means that you have now produced actual sin in your life. And now you're going to cuddle the sin as a child, and you're going to protect the sin, and you're going to keep doing your sin, and you can keep having a sin, then it's going to end up bringing forth death. The death that James is here referring to is your separation from God. And I'm going to tell you, let's take this all the way out. All the way, full grown. When it's full grown brings forth death. That when you are in this situation, you're going to find yourself being pulled away from God more, 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 more. And one day, when it's full grown, you're going to deny your own salvation. You'll reject what God has done for you. That's a place you don't ever want to get. We don't play with temptations. We don't play with these things. We need to realize that God wants us to be victorious in the temptation. He wants us to endure. He wants us to be the same under pressure as not under pressure. He wants us to be people speaking of faith when we're not under pressure and speaking of faith when we are under pressure. He wants us to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Just to remind you, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. James talks about the temptation coming and being part of your life because you've been drawn away. You've been looking at something that is a part of your own lust. And he says, except such is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted. Behold, what you are beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptations come from the table and the cup of demons. This is where it's coming from. You cannot eat of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You cannot win trying to do that. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, in the last days, some will depart from the faith. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We are living in a life where there are deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons abundant, and you're being hit with it every day. Paul is using the book of 1 Corinthians in his 10th chapter. He's communicating, don't eat of this table. The answer is the table of the Lord and the cup of the Lord. The answer is to make sure we're feasting at the right table. We are not going to win if we try to fight demon with demon. We're going to win. You can't fight sin with sin. You're only going to win by having faith and being a person of faith. And we end with, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, nor can you partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so the next several sessions that I'm in the pulpit, we're going to stay on this topic. And the whole goal is to give you weapons to fight your temptation. Weapon number one has been given to you today, and it is endure. Be the same. Just because you're under pressure doesn't mean you leave your faith. It doesn't mean your faith has failed. It doesn't mean God has failed. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that you are doing something wrong. It can flat mean that you are light in a dark world and facing trials, pressures, temptations, and the enemy hates you. Just because you're going through a bad season in life doesn't mean that God has forgotten you, God has deserted you, or God dislikes you. It means you're a Christian, you have faith, and God believes that you can endure under all trials, pressures, and temptations. Amen? Amen. Could we